Tonight we'll be in Philippians 1, 27 and 28. I think we're on the tail end of 27, and we'll be getting in, hopefully finishing 28 tonight. So before we get to that, let's take a moment to get in fellowship so we can learn and grow spiritually as believers in Jesus Christ. And all that means for us is we can go privately to God the Father and confess. Can you hear me? Confess our sins. Is that any better? Can you hear me now? Okay. There we go. Okay. We'll go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer to confess our sins. And at that moment, God the Father will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have a clear thought pattern at that point, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can learn the Word of God and also apply it. So let's take a moment and do that now. Dear Father, we thank you for this night. We know this is a different time for everyone, and we just pray that you can oversee this period for us and just help us make right decisions. Help us focus on your word, because we know that's the only thing that will allow us to make those right decisions. And we ask for clarity tonight of your word so we can take it in rightly and also apply it to you and glorify you in the process. We thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Philippians 1, 27 and 28, and I'll start off by reading our verses for us. Verse 27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you. And that too from God." So we've kind of been in this group of verses that started back in verse 26. And it started talking about conduct, if you remember it. It was talking about our Christian conduct, how we conduct ourselves in life, how we grow spiritually. And part of that is conduct, the result of that spiritual growth. And this verse is kind of subordinate to that conduct. We're still kind of going down that trail of what all this looks like. So we had the command, if you remember, to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And then Paul, he said that because he wanted them to do that whether he was there or not. Remember, I had the analogy of everybody running in my house, and Paul's point of that was to do it on your own accord. Your responsibility is not when a certain individual is there, not when a parent is in the room, not when whoever is there. It's between your relationship and your conduct is always between you and God. And that's what his point was in that we shouldn't have any outside influence affecting our conduct per se, but that we should feel a responsibility before God and naturally want to fulfill that purpose in his plan. So that was why he said, whether I'm there or not, he said that shouldn't matter, but just conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And that was just the Christian life he was referring to. So the verbs that we've seen after the command, I just wanted to list those because, you know, there's been a few of them. To hear, remember, that's what Paul wanted to hear of. He wanted to hear of good conduct in his absence. The next one was to be firmly committed. If you remember, the Philippians were to stand firm in one spirit. And that had to do with our unity as believers in mind, in spirit, in how we think, with the mind of Christ, how we're all on the same focus, on that same mission, driving forward. That's what the purpose of standing firm in one spirit is, to be firmly committed in what you believe as a believer. We all have values and principles that we have to stand on. And when those you don't have those to stand on, what ends up happening is you don't stand any longer. So we have to stay firm in that, and we have to stay firm in a way that God has listed and directed us in His Scripture. And part of that was through the Holy Spirit. That was the main focus of that lesson, was the Holy Spirit is really the one that makes us all unified in that aspect. How we can think like-minded believers. How is that even possible? Well, it's from God the Holy Spirit. So, standing firm. So, the last one was to strive together. And if you remember, this was referring to struggling alongside each other. And so this is kind of where we left off. And he said that we are to stand firm or strive together in the faith of the gospel. So notice he didn't say strive together in the gospel. He could have just said that, but he didn't. He said strive together in the faith of the gospel. And that's, we need to kind of look at that, because last time I didn't mention a whole lot on that phrase of faith of the gospel. But I think there's a little more here, and we probably should look at it. So the case of faith is showing reference, is what this was referring to. So we could actually say this is translated striving together with reference to the faith of the gospel. In other words, we're striving together always with that in mind when it's focused on the gospel. The faith is being called out here. Remember, Paul, he didn't just say the gospel. He said the faith. So this specific faith belongs where? With the gospel. It belongs specifically with the gospel. So they're kind of connecting. He's connecting them right here. And that means to me, with the article on it, he's pointing to a specific faith. He's identifying it as a faith with the gospel. Well, we know that the only faith that's specifically goes with the gospel is when? At the moment we express faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll see in a minute that there's opposition to that. If you stand firm in a salvation based on faith alone, in Christ alone, you will without a doubt face opposition. And we'll see that in a minute that Paul, of course, we've seen that he does not only face opposition, but he is facing opposition. So this is a faith that happens when the unbeliever expresses that faith, get this part, at one moment in time. One moment. Not a continual, I believe, I believe, I believe. This is when you... And I can't tell whether that was a reality in your soul or not. But what I do know is if you did believe in Jesus Christ at that moment, that was the moment you secured your eternal life. So that's the faith Paul is referring to here. Because as we know, as believers, we're not always faithful after the point of salvation. We're not always driving as faithful believers in the direction of God. As a matter of fact, it's an impossibility in my mind, because when you start as a new believer, you've got to grow. You've got to grow. And if you don't grow, guess what you're going to do? You're going to go down rabbit trails. And we've all been down plenty of rabbit trails. So... but that doesn't mean just because you pick a rabbit trail that it leads to your eternal security being taken away. Not at all. It just means that God's going to try to redirect you back on the plan and get you back in focus with Him. And that's part of who He is and how much He loves you, because you are in His family. So this is the faith that Paul is referring to, the faith of the gospel, specifically that faith. That's what we're struggling together for. And here's the, and we went through this slide here, but there's the striving together and what the word means. It means to wrestle in company with, to labor with, or to struggle together for. And he's pointing that out because of the things I just listed, because it is a very specific faith. It's very specific. And the man on the cross, the criminal on the cross next to Jesus, got to experience the same thing. And I think that's why that illustration is in the Bible. Because he rejected God his entire life. And he came to that point to be executed because he was found guilty. And what did he do? One moment in time, he believed in Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ say, oh no, you hadn't been a believer long enough. You hadn't believed long enough. No. He said, I will see you in paradise, is what he said. So that's the grace aspect that Paul keeps trying to bleed through his letter. He's trying to keep that grace perspective clear, is what he's doing. Because as we've seen, there's a lot of people teaching and preaching different things in Paul's day, so he has to wade through that and get people to see the light that there's a right grace, free gift of God available. So in a way, you could say that this faith is exclusive. It's very exclusive. And by that, I don't mean it excludes people. I mean that it excludes those who like to go around the way it was meant and designed in the Word of God. And there's a lot of people that it excludes because they say, no, yes, I see it was a gift and I see it was not by works in the Scripture, but I'm still going to work for it. Do you see the problem? So their faith isn't the faith that Paul's talking about. They're including their spiritual life, their walk, and salvation, and they're combining them together, and they're separate. You can be a believer and not walking in Christ every day of your life. God understands you have a sin nature. And he understands that you can even fall and revert back to not being able to tell the difference between you and an unbeliever. But one thing that does not preclude you of is divine discipline. And that's back to God lovingly calling you back to him. So this is exclusive not in the availability, but in its expression and how it relates to the gospel. So because as we've all seen, and we've said many of them from this pulpit, that there's a lot of scripture based on faith, based on believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say live a life for Christ and only then will you be saved. It says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm not trying to discourage you from doing the right thing, because that's the argument to this. They'll say, oh, that's just an excuse to do what you want to do. That is not what I'm teaching at all. Because as believers, we have a responsibility to do what we're doing, to grow, to align to the plan of God, and to continue in that direction. So we don't have an excuse to just veer off. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying as salvation goes, that's the faith specifically that we're talking about. So what does this look like? It looks like a salvation that is given by grace, which is totally the work of God through Christ Jesus. And by completely and totally, I added both of those words specifically for a reason, is because there's nothing that we can do to make it any better. We can't make that any better. Christ's death on the cross is complete. It's complete. It really is. And for me to say that, hey, I'm going to be a good person because I'm going to save myself, is saying the cross isn't good enough. What Jesus Christ did on the cross did not, yeah, he did that, but I still have to do this. No, That's not what it's saying. It was completed in total. So it makes sense when we see these verbs in here. Standing firm in our belief and striving together for the faith. Because, as you know, if it's free and it's from God, it will face opposition. But that's how God deals with us. In grace. In grace. So, and one of our responsibilities here is what? To guard the truth. That's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. We guard the truth. Jude 3 describes the guarding as this. It says, contending earnestly for the faith. And the word means to struggle upon with skill and commitment in opposing whatever is not of the faith. And I put my own note here, gracefully. We don't oppose things in a abrasive way. You can still oppose things in a graceful way. That's possible. You can stand for what you believe and not turn someone off because of your demeanor or the way you presented it. But you can make a point to let them know where you stand as a Christian. And still at the same time, they can realize that and maybe they might have a different viewpoint and maybe they won't. But that's not the point. The point is that you're standing and you're guarding your position. And you're actually guarding the Word of God. You're being a witness to the Word of God, to the world by doing that. So part of this commitment to opposing is what? To make this clear, what we're talking about right here. Grace. To make faith clear and to make grace clear. It happens sometimes, and it's happened to me. You get in situations where you're talking to people and you start talking about salvation. And you think back on your conversation and you think, wow, did I make it clear enough? Was it really that clear? And our job in that is to make it as crystal clear as we can. Faith in Christ is absolutely free. And when we preach a salvation that is not clear, it confuses the issue and it allows someone to keep maybe going down a path in life that they've been on for many years and they didn't come to belief just because of your explanation of salvation. They were interested, but the way you presented it, however that was, could have detoured that accomplishment for them. So part of this is 1 Timothy 6:20 also mentions this guarding the truth. It says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. So there was a thing going on around this time called Gnosticism. And it was a very popular belief that emphasized the knowledge of man over faith. In other words, faith isn't good enough. I can't rely on something I can't see. I've got to see it. I've got to know it. I've got to feel it. It has to be real to me. So this was a big deal in the first century. So that's why this guard here, this is why we need a guard, because this is a big deal today. People want proof. And proof is nice. Proof is good. And there are many proofs. But guess what? God doesn't require us to receive proof to receive salvation. He requires belief. And that's the key. People want proof, they want proof, they want proof, but when it boils down to it, if you don't get proof and you die and you never had that opportunity to accept, there's no excuse at that point. Because the requirement wasn't proof, It was just to believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross. And that requires, of course, God, and it requires your free will decision to come to that point, to either we make a decision. We either accept it or we reject it. And that's our responsibility. That's where we fall in that. So to guard means to keep watch over here in 1 Timothy 6:20. And it emphasizes the needed vigilance to keep what is entrusted. Personally, be on guard against and stressing the constant personal interest that involved in the guarding. So you can see what we have. It's a responsibility. It really is. You know, we don't really think about that, but what we have is important. It's not the majority view out there. What we think, what Jesus Christ thought, there was a lot of opposition to that. He wasn't a movie star that everyone liked him. A whole nation rejected Jesus Christ. But he was the God-man. Do you see what the point is? The truth will face opposition no matter what. No matter what. This is Satan's world, and we're only going to see more of that as we go down. Opposition after opposition. So what do we have to do? Well, know the Word. Know the Word of God. Know our enemy, Satan. How does he operate? Well, that goes right back to the Word of God. It's all here. We just need to learn it. There's nothing wrong with that. God has provided us everything that we need to defend ourselves against every enemy, foreign and domestic. And that's encouraging. So, this brought up a point to me about one. I feel grateful to be going to a seminary that has this specific distinctive. Because nowadays there's not very many seminaries that hold to this type of view about free grace. And I just wanted to read it for you. This distinctive. It says, "We hold fast to free grace, the view that God saves mankind by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. No works," now to get this point, "no works before, during, or after the moment of initial faith in Christ," now here's the kicker, "contribute anything to the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that one receives through faith in Jesus Christ." They address works here in a second. Hold on. "The absence of good works during or after the moment of faith subtracts nothing from one's eternal position in Christ." It's not done, but they're making a point here. They're excluding works from how we accept salvation. Because remember, salvation is described as a gift. Not only that, but it goes a step farther and says it's a free gift. So they want to make sure we know that. And then the next part of this says, "However, good works determine whether one will receive eternal rewards and blessings." So your performance as a Christian in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit is critical. I'm not saying that is not critical at all. What I'm saying is we must exclude the two in our mind. Because if you're going to preach a gospel message based on your experience or your performance, people get lost in the shuffle. People get lost because they start off wanting to do, you know, great things, and then all of a sudden they plummet because they got the wrong idea from the get-go. So according to this, this is free, and it's absolutely free, and we've seen that all along. So along with salvation through faith, we also believe, according to Scripture, that what? We can never lose that. We can never lose salvation. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about how we get it, it doesn't rely on us. How can we lose it based on what we do? We're eternally secure in the hand of God. If He received us, He's got to reject us also, doesn't He? Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation," what does it say? "Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." So in order for God to reverse that scripture would mean what? He would have to go back on His own essence. He would have to double down on His own character, and He can't do that. He's God. He's perfect. He cannot do that as God. So as I was studying this, there's a whole lot of websites that, you know, any Bible teacher, scholar, pastor, congregant has at their fingertips to look at doctrine. Sometimes we do a Google search, we want to find things, right? If something's not coming up, we'll search the internet. And you got to get kind of good at that, I'll admit. Some of you are better than others. You know what to look for, you know what to click on. You know, some of you click on everything. But the point I'm trying to make is the practice I got into is when I'm looking at these things, what I like to do is look at the doctrinal statement. I like to go look at the doctrinal statement first, because that tells you a lot of things about the entire website, is what it does. And one of the things that you can look at first is how you are saved as a Christian. And it tells a lot, because if you taint with salvation, everything else has a trickle effect around that. When you mess with that free gift of salvation, everything on the website could be skewed just a little bit. So as long as you know that, that's fine. Then that's a good thing. But if you don't, you'll just say, oh, Google search, first hit, open, read, got it, go tell your friend. That's not how that works. Please don't do that. We have to know what we're receiving, first that it's true, because it's not in the Bible what we're looking at now. We want to make sure we're on a doctrinal website. And there's not a whole lot of them out there at all. So we got to know that we're getting good information, because when we're not in the Bible, it can be a dangerous place. So check that. And sometimes it's funny as I go through and look at these, how they're differently laid out, the messages of salvation. Some are really short. Some are long. Some are really long. Some are clear, crystal clear. Some are not clear at all. And I just went to our website. I wanted to show you what ours looks like, because Roy had this set up. He wanted to make it clear. First of all, this is the doctrinal statement. I just wanted to show you this because, number 6, we believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And then he gives you scripture. That's clear to me. I can relate to that. I know that's clear. And plus, he gives you scripture, right? And the next one is about your eternal security. And then we've got more than one place. Probably know that. If you don't go there, he wanted to catch you here. We have a spot. If you don't know what you must do, this is about the shortest and concise you can get. Right here. What must I do to be saved? The short answer is that. You got to love that. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So, do you see where I'm going with this? We've got clear doctrinal statement. We've got clear here. And then you have this. This is off a church website. I hope I blanked out the name. Yeah, I did. This is off a church website. What must I do to be saved? Look at the steps. Hear the word. Believe. Repent. There's more. Confess, our faith, be baptized, and then they want to justify the baptism part, so they give you extra points so you can go look all those up and get even more confused. And then number six, we must remain faithful. Wow, six steps. That does not look like this. Not at all. So you're doing your homework, you're reading through these. Step number six, I mean, I can get into some serious study in six steps. Probably a couple weeks of study. You see all those verses in there? All I'm trying to say is be careful. And this is a good list, and we can probably put this online, but this is a list of verses that refers to faith alone in Christ alone verses. Look how many there are. So when you see that, what we just talked about versus what Paul is referring to, the type of faith he's referring to, look at all these. These refer to faith alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. So why are we, I guess, struggling together for the faith, in the area of the faith of the gospel? Well, I mentioned it already, and it has to do with opposition. Opposition. Because there is a struggle there. There's a struggle there. And remember, that had to do with guarding. It had to do with holding your position in a graceful manner. So not just those who misunderstand the message. That's not what we're talking about. They may misunderstand you as you explain it. That's not what I'm talking about. Although that is included because you're standing for your position and you're helping them to understand. But this is referring to someone who is in actual opposition. And Paul, he's clear with opposition. Very clear. Remember, he was beaten, thrown into prison, and even denied from his own people. And that was all because he was standing for this gospel right here, for the faith that we've been talking about. And we can even see in the book of Acts, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." And then later, he says, "All those in Asia have turned away from me." Do you see the rejection of the gospel? Over and over. This is nothing new. All I'm saying is nothing new. Paul, one of the greatest believers in the Bible, that was called by God himself, opposed. Not once, over and over and over again. Nothing new under the sun. So we can expect that part. We can expect opposition. And then remember, up in Philippians 1:7, Paul also said that he defends and confirms the gospel. Y'all remember that? That was seemed like months ago. It probably was. So the word used to describe the ones opposing Paul here is in yellow. Philippians 1:28, "In no way alarmed by those opposing you." This is identifying the group of individuals, and it also shows how they operate when you look at what the word means. It means to place fully against or constitutionally opposed, like someone being thoroughly unreconcilable, is what this is saying. So this isn't just disagreeing. This is somebody coming up head to head with you. May not be verbal, may not be physical, but they are mentally opposed to what you believe in their mind. Because they know you stand for the truth, and it will be opposed. It will be opposed. And this is kind of an interesting word. I didn't break it apart here, but you can see the compound word. You see the first part has the anti, which is against. And that second word, the form of it's a little skewed because of this, the form of the word here, but that second word is carterize. In the Greek, it's carterizo. And that means to sear with a hot iron or to carterize. And that's where we get our word to carterize. So literally referred to branding a person with a red hot iron, which sears the flesh and deadens or numbs the nerves. And this person no longer feels obvious impulses, pleasure, or pain. That's what cauterizing does. So you can kind of see the opposition we're talking about. They're not just opposed. They are completely and totally in opposite from what you believe in. It's not a lightly opposing or a simple disagreement. This type of opposition are ones that don't have a problem destroying your life. They don't have a problem destroying your church, your spiritual life, your family, your well-being, running you down to others to destroy your life, your reputation. In other words, looking to do damage to you, whether verbally, mentally, physically, something. They are opposing you. And if they get the opportunity to tear you down in some way, they will. They will. But then look at what it says about it, about how we are to handle this, and not being frightened in anything by those opposing you. Or in this translation, in no way alarmed by those opposing you. The word frightened here means literally in blue, or alarmed on your word. It means to be intimidated, to be frightened or terrified. But then there's a negative in front of it. Do not be frightened or terrified. In no way alarmed by those opposing you. And you can see some different ways different translations have done this. And in nothing, affrighted by the adversaries, and not frightened in anything, and in nothing terrified. You see, they're kind of all the same, similar. Not in any way terrified. So you get the point, though. Another thing about this word is it's in the passive voice. It's in the passive voice, which means what? The subject receives the action. So there's no amount of weights you can go lift and start working out. You can't go get counseling on how to uphold yourself in front of people that oppose you. It can't be a personality thing. This is something that is received. There's nothing that we can do to not be alarmed. This is something that's received. It doesn't matter how healthy you are, overbearing, or how tough or manly you are, you get the point. It's not coming from us. And this is why Paul is saying he wants to hear of the Philippians standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's three words here that give us insight to our own spiritual life. And the passive voice here is saying that what? It's not coming from us. It's not our responsibility to conjure up any of these things so have no fear. It depends on God. You see that? Last time we talked about the unity of the soul, the spirit, and the mind, which is Christ's mind, and how that likeness of believers comes only through God's divine power in who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Our divine power comes through the Holy Spirit. When I say power, we kind of, you know, we don't really think a lot about that. But when you say God's power is what we're talking about, and you truly believe what you have available to you is God's power, guess what it creates? A sense of not being alarmed in anything. That's what we as believers in Jesus Christ have available to us. We don't have to be fearful of opposition. That's God's job to deal with our opposition. We don't have to bow up or think about how we're going to handle these people. That's His job. Let Him do that. That's what He's there for, to support, to defend, to guard you. So that's where He's at here. So defending and guarding us, not from us, from God Himself. So our divine power. And this is coming from, you can see this in many, many verses. Let me just read a few of them very quickly about this divine power in the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. And Jesus returned, this is Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Same exact Spirit that you and I have, Jesus Christ had. Wow. And this is Jesus speaking right here. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember, this is when the church was just starting. This is when the Holy Spirit was given to the church age, us, back in Acts. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes on and on. Romans 15:18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Here's the kicker. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So you can clearly see where this power comes from. That you and I have to overcome any fear to opposition. And the reason why this works so well, why it works so well and perfectly, is because of that passive voice. We're receiving it. We're allowing God to work His power in us. We're just following Scripture. We're just going to Him and confessing our sins because we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're just doing what His Word tells us to do. And what does He do? He says, you honor my Word, I'm going to honor you. And I'm going to honor my Word. And I'm going to defend you. And I'm going to give you this attitude to be in no way alarmed by those opposing you. Not because of you, but because of Him. And that's how our entire Christian life works. Everything in the Christian life depends on God. Everything. Every single thing. But when we don't rely on ourselves, what do we see? Complete opposite. Doubt. What else? Fear. Feelings of inadequacy. Intimidation starts to creep in. Do you see the difference? Black and white. It's black and white difference. Hang in there. Verse 28. Which is a sign of destruction for them. Now it's getting exciting here. I know y'all are getting kind of heavy-eyed. It is Wednesday. But of salvation for you, and that too from God. So do you see what we're talking about? We're talking about a sign. What is the sign? This is something that's pointing back to something, which is a sign. What's it pointing to? Well, here it's pointing to, according to the case, from not being frightened in anything. So remember, this is not from ourselves, but complete reliance on God. We're still on that point. So sign here means a pointing out or an indication, proof, or a demonstration. That's what sign means here, a demonstration. God's demonstration in your life. God is demonstrating His power through you. That's what a sign is here. A pointing out or an indication of God's power. So in the way you can handle opposition by total reliance on God, we're seeing a twofold result here. Look at them. This is a sign of not only destruction for them, but salvation for you. And this is from God. There's that passive voice just rammed at the end there. This is not from you, it's from God. Destruction for them, this is not talking about eternal salvation. You see the word here? Soteria. It can mean deliverance or salvation. In this context here, it's deliverance. God will deliver you from the hand of opposition. No doubt. Absolutely no doubt. The word for destruction here means it can be translated destruction or loss. I would say the difference between those is based on the actions and the motives of the opposition. That's up to God how He destroys or opposes or chooses to discipline them. But this is causing someone to be completely severed, cut off from what could or should have happened in their mind. That's serious. Cut off entirely. So in other words, their plans, whatever they may have been in opposition towards you, have been completely stopped, severed. And usually that includes pain. That includes pain. But notice that we're not the one cutting off. Nor do we have to worry about how that comes about. Sometimes we get wrapped up in, we want to see their discipline. We want to be involved in that process because they hurt me. No, that's God's matter. That's in His hands. He cuts off. And the second part of this is what? What we just said, a word you're familiar with. Deliverance. So God will without a doubt deliver us from people and circumstances when we have complete and total reliance on Him. See where faith comes into this? That's why I titled this sermon, Faithful Destruction. It made perfect sense. And it will continue to make perfect sense because you have everything that we need to faithfully destroy your opposition. Not because of me or you, but because of God. That's the only way we can do anything in this life is through Him. God delivers through the power of the Holy Spirit when we rely on Him in faith. And even in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Look at there. Blessings. Because the Spirit of glory, there's the Holy Spirit, and of God rest on you. That's the same idea, but this isn't talking about destruction, it's talking about blessing. It only gets better. I mean, this is, isn't that what the Word does? It keeps getting better. Reviled here means that they're finding fault in a way that demeans you. Reproach, reviled, a mock, to heap insults upon as a way of shaming you. Blessings we receive. So, And that's a good place to stop. I thought we would get through this, but actually we only have this from God. I think it'll take me 1 minute, if y'all are good with that. Roll it. It says, and this from God. Your translation might say, and this too from God, but the two isn't in the Greek. It says, and this from God. This is pointing back to what? And this. What is this? What is this? And this from God. This too from God. Not this too, sorry. And this from God. It's pointing back to the sign in green. Remember the demonstration of the power of God that He can do in your life when you trust in Him and allow Him to work on your behalf. And this really goes back all the way back to conduct. Then to standing firm in one spirit. Then striving together and in no way being alarmed. Which is proof and a demonstration that what? God is responsible for all of these things I just listed. Because without Him, none of it is possible. None of it. Everything that I've been teaching is from God. Not us. From God. All those things I just listed. So, lastly, when we are functioning as designed by the Word of God, He is not only enabling us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, but also glorifies Him, and in the process, what? Benefits you, blesses you, sustains you. And that's happiness. That's how we become happy, because we live for a God that does this for us. I think that's something to love, wouldn't you say? Faithful destruction. So, let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for this night. Thank You for letting this church see how You can work Your plan through Your Word, seeing how we can see things that we can't see otherwise in the world because they don't know wisdom as You know wisdom and that You can preach to us. We thank You for the Word. We thank You for everything You provide us. And most of all, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Because as we said earlier, You provided it as a gift. You gave it to us to be accepted by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And thank You for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.